Well, as I said earlier, God willing, in a few weeks, we'll begin a series. I haven't yet decided what it is that it will be. But for this Lord's Day evening, and God willing, next Lord's Day evening, we're just going to consider some texts. And I want us to turn to the passage of God's Word that we read together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and reading from verse 28. Matthew 11, and reading from verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, it is that one of the things that we are able to thank God for is His Word, and the way in which it is that from the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ, that we have found that His Word is able to meet every situation in terms of the unfolding of His providence for us. It is that perhaps if we needed a word of direction, it is that we've got direction from His Word. Perhaps it is that we've needed something in terms of comfort and hope, and it is that we've found this in His Word and He's blessed it to us. Perhaps it is that there's someone who's come to us, and it is that we're wanting to know something in terms of what it means to have faith in Christ and what it means to know of salvation. And again, it is by God's grace and with the help of His Spirit, we've been enabled to turn them to the appropriate part of God's Word, and it is that we're thankful that God has often blessed that Word to these individuals. And it's something that I think that every pilgrim, even as we were singing, every one of the Lord's people down through the centuries, and in the centuries, God willing, to come, that it is that they'll always give God praise and thanks for the appropriateness of His Word and for the comfort and the strength that comes to us from His Word. And when it is that we come to this section in Matthew 11 and from verse 28 onwards, I think it is probably that here we have words of Jesus that have been blessed to so many down through the ages since it is that they first came forth from the lips of Christ. And I'm sure that for some of us here tonight, that it is that this promise, this wonderful teaching that Christ gives to us, that it's something that has been blessed to us from time to time. Not only is it that these words are perhaps known to us in terms of our memory and have been so for many years, but it is that the promise and the power that lies behind them, that it's something that we've experienced and has been written in our own hearts, and it is that we give God thanks for that. And one of the things that I think is striking about the context in which it is that these words are found from verse 28 onwards is that it's hard to imagine that they were spoken in a context where it is that Jesus is giving a strong rebuke to His people. It is that you find that from verse 20 when it is that He speaks about woe to the unrepentant cities and so on. And it is that He doesn't miss them and He tells them that they themselves were a people who were privileged, cities who were privileged, that it is that they had heard and saw wonderful things, and yet it is that they had turned their back upon Christ. And it is that He brings up the examples of pagan cities filled with pagan peoples and telling them that if they themselves, these pagan peoples and cities, had heard and saw what it is that Christ had done, they long ago would have repented, they would have done so with sackcloth and ashes, and they would have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But here it is that we find Jesus from verse 20, and He's strongly rebuking the Jewish people, His own people, for having rebuked Him. It is that through His earthly ministry that the Lord had presented Himself to the Jewish people as their long-awaited Messiah. And there was certainly, as we read the gospel accounts, there was no excuse for them for rejecting Him. And it is that we find out here in Matthew's gospel, in the gospel that was particularly written with the Jews of Jesus' day in mind, it is that Matthew makes it abundantly clear in this gospel that Jesus has been presented in word and deed to the Jewish nation as the promised King of the Jews, as the one who fulfills all the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning God's Messiah. And not only that, but through the years of His own earthly ministry, it is that by signs and wonders that God the Father Himself has sufficiently authenticated the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. So it is that they're without excuse, that it is that their blindness and their willful blindness is that is being exposed, and it's that will condemn them in the coming days. it was clear and should have been clear to them that in the ministry and the person and work of Jesus Christ, that the promised kingdom was at hand and that the King of the kingdom himself was now in their midst. And there was absolutely no excuse whatsoever for them not knowing this. There was nothing left for them to do, in a sense, except to receive this promised king and to believe in him and on him and what it is that he said. And what we find, and perhaps is most distressing of all, that those who should have known better, the religious leaders, those who were called, as it were, to be the overseers of the people and the things of God, that they were the ones, primarily in a sense, who rejected Jesus Christ. That it is that they willfully turned their backs upon him, and it is that they went out of their way, and as we see in terms even of the crucifixion itself, to take God's only begotten Son, to put him upon the cross, and it is that they would mock him and they would laugh at him, even there, people who should have known better, and yet it is that they turned their backs on God's own Son. And what was their problem? Their problem was this: they wouldn't repent of their own self-sufficiency. They wouldn't come to the realization that as they were, even in spite of all their good works, it is that they were not acceptable to God, and that the only way that they and others could be acceptable to God was in terms of repentance of sin and placing their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. And yet it is, we see that they were still trusting in their own righteousness. And it is that they held an attitude of heart toward Jesus that would continue to grow and would later exhibit itself as they mocked him upon the cross. Listen to what you read in Matthew 27:42. Matthew says, "If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." Do you believe them? Do I believe them? No. We know from something of how they had been that it is that they were mocking Christ. And yet, even as they say these words and mock him, what a lost opportunity. What a tragedy in terms of these people. And it is that John puts it so well when he says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so the time comes when it is that Christ speaks strong words of rebuke. And as we have them here from verse 20 through to the end of verse 27. And then it is that we come to these startling and very contrasting words in terms of what he's just said. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, why is it that I've taken such time to introduce these words? Well, the reason that I've done so is because there are words that are so familiar to each one of us here who are God's people. That it is that we've given God thanks. It is that no doubt we've prayed these words from time to time. And precisely because it is, they are so familiar to us, we're in danger of responding to this great invitation that Christ gives with the same sort of indifference that it is that his own ancient people responded with. It is that these words, certainly they're to unbelieving Israel, but it is that they're to us and God's people in every age. You and I have heard so many things about Jesus, but what is our response to the things that we've heard about Jesus? What is our response to the truth of who he is and what he has done? And it is that he's been presented to us in an even clearer way than in times past, for it is that we have the Old and the New Testament scriptures, and Christ says, "These are they that testify of me." You want to know who I am? You want to know where I'm from? You want to know what my work's about? Then look to the Word, and we have here the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God to teach us. And it's all written down for us in this orderly account. But the question and the challenge for us tonight is this: how have we responded to what we have been told? How have we responded to what we've been told perhaps in recent days? How have we responded in what we've been told in times past? And I think it leads to the next question, and it's this. Jesus says, "Come to me." But the question that you need to ask yourself and I need to ask myself is, have I really come to Jesus? Is it something that I'm seeking to do with God's help every day that he gives me? You see, it may be the case that we think that we have come to him because at one point in our experience, it is that we believe what the Bible said about him. And what it is that we were expressing is what we might term as an intelligent faith in Jesus Christ. And it was an intelligent faith on the basis of what we had heard so long ago, and it's that intelligent faith that we hold to and express today. Now, don't get me wrong. I've said in the past that when it comes to the nature of biblical faith, that one of the things that characterizes it, and first of all, is that a component part of it is knowledge. That it is that we have heard the truth, that it is that we have heard there is a Christ, that it is that our minds have interacted with the Word of God. But when it is that Christ says here, come to me, his invitation is not just to have a mere intelligent faith, as good as that may. Jesus is not saying to us here, believe in truths about me, although that lies behind it. But what it is that he says here is that his invitation is one that concerns the will. His invitation is one that comes to you as an individual and as a person. And it is that he's saying tonight, as he said 2,000 years ago, come to me, the Nazarene. Come to me, Mary's son. Come to me, the carpenter. Come to me, the one who is able to feed 1,000 and is able to say such things that people themselves say. We have never heard anyone speak like this before. And the challenge for us tonight, I think, is that in words that are so well known to us, we need to challenge ourselves and ask, have we truly come to him in that sense, in that personal sense? And that as we go through our spiritual pilgrimage, that's part of the reason we sang Psalm 84b, that as we go on in our spiritual pilgrimage, that it's not just, as it were, an intellectual pilgrimage, but that it's one whereby each day, each week, each month, each year, that it is that we're having living, real relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, because he himself has promised and said, come to me. And if it is that he's promised and said, come to me, and invites us, it is that he will no wise cast us out. If it is that we come to him believingly and with repentance in our hearts. You see, Jesus doesn't say, come to doctrine. Jesus doesn't say, come to subordinate standards. Jesus doesn't say, come to a particular denomination. That's not what he says. But what it is that he says is, come to me as I am. And as I reveal myself, come to me and submit yourself to me. Come and take my yoke upon you and become my obedient servant. What characterizes a servant? The servant is at his master's beck and call 24/7, 365. The master's just got to snap his fingers or ring the bell, and it is that the servant rushes into his presence. And it is that he wants to do his master's bidding. Is that the way we are with Jesus? That when it is that he snaps his fingers, that we come into his presence, that it is that we delight to do his bidding? Think of it in terms even of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, and so on, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And you think how the will of the Father is done in heaven. It's done immediately. It's done without complaint. It's done gladly and willingly. And God, in a way that God is glorified. And that's what we have to challenge ourselves with tonight. Are we such that respond to the will of God in this way? Have we come and learned from him? Let me offer you a test that you can use to find out if that's the way with you. Having come to Christ, do you now have rest? Saying that you're a believer in Christ tonight, do you know of rest? Is it something that typifies you and characterizes you more and more? I mean, if it is that you're saying that you're somebody who's come to Christ, and somebody who's loving Christ and leaning on Christ, then it is that Christ is saying, on the basis of what you've done and what I have promised, it is that you will know of rest. Do you now find that the yoke that you bear is easy? Is the burden that you're called to bear that which is light? Perhaps at one time it was easy. Perhaps at one time it's light, but it isn't now. Or perhaps, frighteningly, we would say that upon self-examination you find that it never really was that way. And you know not the rest that the gospel speaks of and that Christ offers. Perhaps it is that there are some amongst us tonight and you've never had rest for your soul as Christ promises. Are you like that tonight? Do you know of Christ's rest in your own life? So let's look at this first part in the time that's left to us. What is it that we find here in verse 28? Well, the first thing I think is we have a specific invitation. A specific invitation. Note, when I say specific, note who the invitation is to. It's to those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, these are interesting words that are used here. The word that's translated as labor here in verse 28, it's a word that means to work to the point where it is that the sweat's literally dripping off you, that your clothes are soaking because you're exerting yourself so much. Not only that, but it is that you're at the point of exhaustion, whereby you feel that you can't take another step, you can't do whatever it is that you're being asked to do, and you're at the point where you're absolutely fatigued, and all you're wanting to do is to crash out in your bed and sleep and rest. It's used this way in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and 6, concerning Jesus. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was worn out from his journey. It is that Christ was tired. It is that he had sweated, in a sense. It is that his work had brought him to the point of exhaustion. And the idea in this word is that you're at the point in your experience where you're totally almost out of gas, that the little light has come on your dashboard to let you know that you've only got a little bit of a gas left. And if it is that you don't fill up the tank, then very soon you're going to come to a stop. Not only is the word interesting, but the grammar that Matthew uses is interesting as well. Because what it points to is not just a specific single moment, but it points to something that's a process. Something that's ongoing, something that means that you're totally wearing yourself out with toil. Now think of many in terms of spiritual experience and how they've wearied themselves. They're weary in the search for truth. They're weary in the search for relief. They're weary from the crushing weight of a unrepented sin. How many tonight? And it is that their consciences weigh heavy. I remember reading a report not that long ago concerning psychiatrists, and it seems that secular psychiatrists, many of them are of the opinion that the reason that they have so many people at their practices and lying in their couches speaking to them is because of guilty conscience. And it is that they cannot bear the weight, that it is that they know in terms of their fellow man and also in terms of their Creator, that it is that they are guilty before God. And even perhaps in the church, and I've seen people like this, there's the crushing effort that is theirs in trying to earn their own salvation, in trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, in trying to reform themselves and to make themselves right rather than trusting in God. So Jesus' word comes to those who are frantic, to those who are tirelessly wearing themselves out and know nothing of the peace that transcends all understanding, that is able to guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. But in this specific invitation, he adds another word. And he says, come to me, you who labor, who are at the point of exhaustion. But I also want to specify that you can come to me as well as you're heavy laden. Now, the phrase heavy laden, literally it's got the idea of being loaded down. You know what it's like? Maybe you're taking someone to the airport in your vehicle, and it is that you're putting all the luggage in the trunk of your vehicle. And then you begin to notice that your wheel arches, where there had once been a gap between the wheel arch and the top of your tire, it is that the wheel arch, and especially if your suspension isn't up to any good, it is that the wheel arch is pretty close to the tire. And if in your journey you go over a bump, sometimes it is that even the wheel arch will rub the tire. And that's because it is that the vehicle is loaded down. And again, the grammar is interesting here, because what it's pointing to is that somebody at a specific point in time has put a heavy load upon you, and it's not that you've been able to get rid of the load, but from that moment when the load was put on you, it is that you're continuing to bear that load. And so it is that Jesus is speaking to those who are bearing this unbearable load. It's not bad enough that you're working hard. It's not bad enough that you're at the point of exhaustion, but you're maybe doing it with 500 pounds in your back. And it is that people are coming up to you, and in different ways, at different times, they're adding extra weight and putting it upon you, and you're at the point where you think that you're about to break. Came across an example, and I thought it was good. The person said that it would be like the guy running down the middle of the road, absolutely at the end of his strength, totally exhausted, sweating profusely, staggering on his steps, carrying 500 pounds of stuff on his back, and you pull along in your car beside him and say, "What are you doing, man?" And he says, "I'm trying to rest." How foolish is that? It would be absolutely senseless. That's not rest. That's insanity, trying to say that that's rest. And yet, are we not like that at times? And sometimes there's almost an insanity to our life as we try and go on through life in terms of our own strength, and in terms of our own machinations of one sort or another. That's what the rabbis had done to God's ancient people. It is that they spoke of rest, but it is that it was a striving after the wind in a sense. It was a case of do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It was a case of getting the list at the end of the day and seeing by the end of the day how many of the things on the list that you were able to tick off and say, "Well, I did that, I did that, I did that, and I did that," and so on. And this word rest that Jesus uses here is the idea of something that's soothing. You know what it's like? I don't know if some of you, I've never done it, but I've heard that it's quite wonderful to go to a spa and to get a massage, and particularly with salts of different types and oils of different types, and to somebody who's well-trained in terms of the art of massage. And anybody I've spoken to who's had that, they've said, "It's so soothing, so wonderful. You come out feeling a different person." When it is that all the tension in your body and in your muscles, it's been basically kneaded out. That's the idea in the Word, that the gospel and the person of Christ brings a soothing aspect to our day-to-day life. And Jesus is saying, "Come to me. You can have that for yourself if you come to me." We can know of the gospel soothing out all the wrinkles, all the spots, all the difficulties that even we bring to ourselves. And yet so often, that's not what we do. So often it is that we're like the Pharisees. They taught a righteousness before God on the basis of obedience and conformity to the laws of Moses. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23 and 4. "They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders." And I've seen that happen in the church down through the years. Those who would lay burdens on men's shoulders rather than pointing them to the Christ who says, "I will give you rest." And it's an impossible burden to bear, because listen to what Paul says. "By the works of the law, No flesh shall be justified. It's impossible. It can't be done. And if it is that you're trying to justify yourself in God's sight by your own good works, you're doomed to failure, and it is that you will collapse. And yet, here's the wonderful invitation of the Lord. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul puts it another way when he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So it is, if you've been trying in recent days to find favor with God in terms of what you can do, of what it is that you're able to bring about or manipulate, if you're trying to earn God's favor and earn eternal life, Jesus is speaking to you tonight. And he's saying to you, come to me and find rest. You see, not only is this a promise for those who have worked hard to earn God's favor, but I think it's also a promise for those who know that they're miserable failures, and particularly in terms of their Christian walk. Those who feel the horrible burden of guilt and shame because of particular sins in their lives. And sometimes it is that we flit around these things. We don't like to think about these things. And it is that sometimes we seem to throw our hands up in horror when it is that we hear of God's people ending up going down the road of some particularly heinous sin. Well, Christ speaks to people like this and says, come to me. You're laboring, you're weary because of what it is that you did, because you're still under that guilt and shame, and you feel the horrible burden, and I'm saying to you, come to me, and I will give you rest. You see, the devil, and we need to remember this, when you sin, and particularly if it's a sin that you're glad that nobody else knows about and that only God himself knows about it. When you commit a sin like that, one of the problems I think that we face and one of the things that Satan tries to do is to stop us from coming back to God. We feel that we've got to work up some sort of merit before it is that we can begin to pray and ask for repentance. Listen to David in Psalm 38. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. How good then to know that if that's your experience, and they're too heavy for you, Jesus says, come to me, and come to me now. Come to me as you're sitting in your pew, and before you leave this building, come to me. And it is that Christ also tells us that this wonderful and specific invitation is to those who labor and are heavy laden in terms of the everyday trials of life. I don't know about you, but life is difficult at times. Have you ever had a day or a week, and all you're longing for is that day or week to go by? Why? Because it's been such a dreadful week. Everything from the moment you've got up in the Monday till it is that you've come to God's house the following Lord's Day, there just seems to be one disaster after another. There's disasters at work, there's disasters at home. Perhaps disasters in terms of news you've received, disasters in terms of your health, whatever it may be. And you're burdened, and you're at breaking point, and there are trials and temptations and the weaknesses of the flesh that assault you every day. Paul says this, for we who are in this tent, in this body of flesh, what do? We groan. Being burdened. Have you known of that? I know some of you have, that you groan being burdened. Well, my friend, the Lord knows as well. And the Lord speaks to you and says, come to me. He knows all about it. And it is that he's promised to give us rest. He's promised that if we cast our cares upon him, that he is the one who will care for us. Think of what Paul says in Philippians 4 and from verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The whole person, the whole you, God gives you this. So how then is it with us? We'll finish there tonight. Jesus is saying, don't come to the law, don't come to religion, but come to me. And when you come to me, in your labor, in your heavy laden, I will give you rest. I pray that that will be the experience of each one of us, not just tonight, but in all the days, whether they're long or short, that God would give to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way in which it is that your word is made precious to us and has been made precious to your saints down through the centuries. And we thank you for this wonderful and specific invitation that Christ gives, that it's to those who labor, who are weary and are heavy laden. And it is that he says, come to me and I will give you rest. We pray therefore for the grace and the ability to come to you at all times, in all places, and in all circumstances, and to know the power that lies behind these words being made evident in our own walk of faith. We pray then that you might go with us through what is left of your day, and that you might go before us in the week that lies ahead and be the God who is the breaker up of our way. Hear us now, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.